Good morning, everybody. Make sure the clock has started here so I don't go over time. Today, well, let's start differently. I was talking to God in prayer the other night, and I pointed out something that I felt was quite serious at the time, and that was that he hadn't given me a message to give to you today. Now, I know that sometimes God waits till we get to the wire before he gives us something to speak about. But it gets to a point where you actually start saying, it is me that's speaking on Saturday. Will you please tell me what I'm talking about? So coming up in the car today, the message was given to me. That close, yes. And interestingly enough, it tied in with what we just received there from Mr. Henderson in his little epistle about being addressed letters. So let me put this together in a way maybe that we can do. What I want to discuss with you today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not as you may be expecting. For I'm not going to look at it from the fact of Christ's sacrificial offering for us, which makes us right with our Father in heaven. I'm not even going to look at it from the point of a kingdom which shall be coming to this earth that Christ shall rule over and that we shall rule with him. We're putting those two aside. I want to look at the other aspect. The aspect that deals with the people of this earth now and who we are to them. Therefore, I refer again to Mr. Henderson's concept that we are to be open letters. So let's look at that for a moment. What does that statement mean, to be an open letter? Well, it means that anyone who meets you knows you. They see what you consist of. They see who you are. There's no hidden airs and graces. They understand your view on what's happening around you. And that's what we're to be. We're to be honest, upright, and straight. We are to be a people that tell what's on our hearts at all times. But when Jesus commissioned us to be his representatives on this earth, he also expected us to take on another role. And that is to be a people whose love and concern for their fellow man would invoke them to call out for God's mercy on the people that they meet. We are to be peacekeepers. We are to be a people who intercede on behalf of the world. And the sad aspect is that for many of us, that's not what happens. We find it very difficult to pray for nations that are at war against other nations, or maybe even in civil war with themselves. We find it hard to forgive people who have committed atrocities over years ago, even though they're now in positions maybe of authority. We find it difficult to be the healing balm that God intends us to be. This is most disturbing when you consider that one of the gifts which we are is healing. Now, I'm not just saying that we have been given the gifts of healing. We are the gift of healing. We are God's gift to this world that their relationship with him may be healed, that it may be restored, that it may be made right. We sometimes think, nope, that's Jesus' responsibility, it's not ours. But that's not true. You see, Jesus told us a parable. In the parable, he said that a king was going far away to receive a kingdom. But before he left, he called his servants together and he gave each of them responsibility over his affairs, so that his work could continue through them while he was away. And we know the parable, some he gave 10, some he gave 5, some he gave 1. And we say these are talents or skills But in the biblical aspect, it was the financial amount that they were to trade with. It was what they were given to work with. But each of us also has been given a call in our lives to represent Christ at every level of our lives. Now, if you're a prime minister and you happen to also be a Christian, then there's greater responsibility for you to reach out to people that you can reach. If, on the other hand, you're a beggar on the street corner who has been given this, well, you'll reach a totally different type of people. But most of us fall in the middle ground between those two extremes. Most of us reach different individuals separately. And there's only some people that we alone can reach. But here's an interesting concept. It's a concept that's been troubling me for weeks. And it's this. God does not expect us to be his representatives of his kingdom, of his power, unless he gives us the authority and gifts to present to the people. It's an ancient custom still used today that when an ambassador from another country comes to the country that he's going to be operating within, he brings gifts with him as a sign of goodwill. We are not sent as ambassadors to the kingdom of this earth to present gifts to the king of this earth. That would be silly. We are sent as ambassadors to the people. We are sent as ambassadors to the children God wants to call. And the interesting thing is, he also supplied us with gifts for them. Now, many of us are very familiar with the gifts that the church received. And in Corinthians, we can cover that quite extensively. And sometimes we get confused and we say, well, we've got a gift of tongues, or we've got a gift of prophecy, or we've got the gift of wisdom, or we've got the gift of knowledge. And we get confused as to what gifts are for the church and what gifts are for the world. And the interesting thing is that we shouldn't be confused. If you have the gift of tongues, for example, that does not mean that you can speak in other languages. It simply means that you have been given a particular gift that allows you to commune with God. Paul highlights, for example, that in tongues, the speaker doesn't know what he's saying. Therefore, he should ask for interpretation, which goes to show that it is not a language that can be learned. This is a special language. And what's tongues for? Is it for the church, or is it for the world? Paul again tells us, it's no use to you in the church unless there's interpretation, because who understands it? Therefore, it's a sign to the world. But the world doesn't understand it either. But it's a sign. Prophecy, on the other hand, is a sign that's not for the world, but for the church. Because through prophecy, God speaks to his people. Because what is a prophet? A prophet is merely an oracle open to the Holy Spirit who speaks. So when you have someone up here, they are performing a prophetic concept of ministry. They are speaking as directed by God. You might not think of yourselves as prophet when you're up here, but you are, from God's perspective. Does that mean that we can tell the future? Only in so much as God's already told us, and you all know what it is, Christ is returning. Yes, we know that. But we all know that. But here's something else. Those aren't the limit of the gifts that God gives us. There is other gifts. There's gifts of giving. There's gifts of mercy. There's gifts of peace. There's gifts of long-suffering. But what I want to concentrate today on is a gift that we are to carry into all this world and present to everyone who needs it, and that's the gift of healing. Why is healing so important as a gift? Well, ask yourself. If you come to someone who has a need, and you are filled with love, What is your response to their need? Well, the answer is simple. You want to address it. You want to help them. You want to ease their burden. Now, there are certain things that this world are not able to do with money, time, finance, or anything else that it can throw at it. And one of those things is sickness, disease, and pestilence. These things the world cannot address. Oh, they can give medication, they can help with standards of living, they can improve a person's quality of life, but they cannot remove the problem. But God is able to remove the problem. God is able to get rid of the problem completely in a person's life. And here's an interesting concept. We often get tied up with the fact that sometimes in church there's a particular way when we need healing ourselves, of going to the elders, getting around to the oil, etc. But that's not how it is with the world. They don't need elders, because they don't recognize elders, to come and anoint them. They need you. You, the individual who is a Christian, who has already the life of Christ in them, are the one dealing with them on a day-to-day basis. You're the one who God has given the responsibility to lay your hands on them and make a difference, that they will see themselves healed completely. Okay, sounds great. We can get biblical backup for it. But let's be realistic. Do we have the authority to do that? This is where I was running into the little problem. This is where I was having the in-depth discussion with God over the last few weeks. Where is our authority? And do you know what came back? It was a very strange thing. I want to share it with you. What came back more than anything else was, it's either true or it's false. We either have been given permission to do this, or we haven't. God will either listen to what we ask of him and respond on the positive, or he won't. So the question, nice and simply, is, does the Bible say it's true, or does it say it's false? And the answer, of course, is the Bible says it's true. Jesus told his disciples that he was giving them power, authority, to cast out devils, to heal the sick, and to preach the good news of the kingdom. And he sent them out into all the villages and towns before them. You're all aware of this. But I want to share with you one instance which you may not. Well, it's not so much that you won't be aware of it, but it's not recorded as this in Scripture, because I'm going to elaborate it slightly more. And that's the 70 who were sent out by Jesus to go to all the towns and villages throughout the land where he was going to be going to. Now, these 70 aren't like the 12. The 12 are the apostles. They've been given the inner secret, so to speak, Jesus' personal encouragement and teaching. These other ones have been there on the outset. No, they're out and about. They're not the direct core. Yet they've been told to go and do the exact same work that the other 12 have just come back from doing. So out they go. Now Jesus has told them that he's given them the same power, the same authority as he had just given to the 12. So they arrive in a small town. I'm picking two of them, right? They arrive in a small town and they start talking to themselves and say, okay, how do we do this? Well, we're going to do it as Jesus did, one of them says. And then they say, that's alright, let's start talking. So they start saying, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ is coming to your town soon, and he is going to tell you about the wonderful news of the kingdom of God. And so they started their sermon from there. And people were listening and saying, that'll be good, Jesus is coming. We'll see miracles. So they were grabbing. You see, they were using Jesus, introductory, to bring the attention of what they were doing. And all the people wanted to see Jesus, they wanted to know about Jesus. They'd been hearing a lot about Jesus. And so they're busy chatting and talking and all the rest. But there's always a heckler. He's way at the back. And this heckler in my imagination, for I'm bringing this across, this is my version, it's not the biblical version, and this heckler shouts out, "How do we know Jesus sent you to us? How do we know that he's coming here? Why would he bother coming to this small town of ours?" And immediately the disciples looked off the 70. They decided they needed to be able to offer some sort of proof. Something to show that they were who they said they were and that Jesus was coming to them. So they did what they had been told to do. They looked around for people that weren't feeling the best. You know, the crippled, the blind, those who were paralytic, those who were demon-possessed. And finding one, they immediately said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, whom we serve, we command you to be better." And the person immediately made a recovery. As a result of that, the crowd said, "These are definitely sent from the Jesus group. Yeah, he's coming, he is." So they believed them. But look at the effect it has on the disciples themselves. They immediately realize that Jesus is able to give them his authority. They can speak in his name and do what he did. Now, can we imagine what that was like for them? Well, we don't have to imagine. I don't have to use imagination for this bit. It's recorded in Scripture. They came back to Jesus and they said, "Even the demons were subject to us in your name." Jesus laid it down. He said, "Don't worry about that. That's not all that important. What's important, and what you really should be happy about, is that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you are citizens of the kingdom." Now, each and every single one of us here today believe that we are citizens of the kingdom. I'm sure there is not one of us who would say that we weren't. We have an expectation that when that final trumpet is called, when it's sounded, that we will hear just the finish of its blast, because we'll all have woke up and changed. Our corruption having changed to incorruption, our mortality into immortality. We will be as Christ is. And not just us, sir, not just us individually, but the entire body of the church, from righteous Abel to whoever the last Christian will be that dies. And we who remain and are alive will change in the twinkling of an eye. But Jesus, when he was talking to the 70, when they were so happy about what they were doing, reminded them that the important thing was being part of that. And yet the evidence that they were part of that resurrection, part of that kingdom, was the work that they were doing in Jesus' name. Now, we know that when Jesus finally returned to heaven, he said that he wasn't coming back until that time that he would be sent to take over the kingdom. And it's been close on 2,000 years since he left us. But he didn't expect this world to be left unaware of the gift that he had been given to give it. So he gave it to us. So when we look at the life of Jesus, what do we see? We see an individual who loved. He loved with every fibre of his being everyone around him. He even put up with the Pharisees. He even put up with the leaders of the religious law. He put up with the synagogue leaders. You say, but you know, he did come to head to blows with them sometimes. He did say not so nice things to them at times. Yes, but when they were sick, when their family were sick, when there was problems, he healed them. And the greatest example of all of that was when he was taken prisoner in the garden. Peter lashed out with a sword. The servant of the high priest lost his ear. And Jesus lifted the ear, held it to the man's head, and healed it completely. That's love. This man had been sent to take Jesus to a trial that would result in his death. He was going to be scourged, beaten, spat upon, reviled. And yet, he showed him love. So when we look at Jesus' life, we realize that what is to signify our lives as Christians is love. But here's the problem. Do we show that love? When you're out and about and you're walking around and you meet people, sometimes you recognize that people, you know, they have needs. Some are obviously under some form of demonic oppression. You can see it in their lives. Others have sickness and disease troubling them. Others have some form of handicap which is working against them. And we talk nicely to them, we tell them about the beauty of Jesus, but we never address their problem. And we don't do it because we have a problem with that. We don't think it's our place. You know, it's not really our place to address their problem. But here's the snag. I think Jesus tells us in the Bible that it is our place. You will remember Jesus told a lot of parables. There's another parable about him being away. He talks about a steward having been given authority in his household to give out food and meet the needs of the people as it's required. But when the steward becomes aware that his master is away a long time and has delayed his return, this steward starts to abuse his authority. He stops feeding the people. He stops meeting their needs. Instead, he meets his own needs. He starts staying within his own circle of friends. He eats with them. He drinks with them. He enjoys a good time in their presence. But he doesn't do what he was meant to do, what he was trained and called to do. And so Jesus asked the question, what will the master of that house do when he returns to that servant? What will his attitude to that servant be? And that's a very important question, because each and every single one of us has been given stewardship, that is management of Jesus' affairs on this earth. We have a responsibility not only to proclaim his name and teach about salvation and the kingdom, but also to bring his love and presence into this world by healing their sick, dealing with their problems and sorting out difficulties for them, which are not dealing or what cannot be dealt with by this world, because they are things caused by this world. They can only be released through the Spirit. But we're not doing that. We prefer to meet as churches. We prefer to stay within our own groups. We prefer to eat and drink by ourselves. Do we see a problem here? Do we see maybe that what Jesus had been talking about, which we say, oh, he's a terrible man, we might be guilty of a wee bit ourselves. We have this problem. We really don't want to go out and actually touch the people with Christ. We don't want to do it. We think, they wouldn't listen to us anyway. And it's true, they wouldn't. But Jesus didn't ask them to listen to us. He told us to go and make a difference in their lives. They need healing. They need people that show them love. Healing is not done through money and giving to charities. Healing is made when you personally step into somebody's life and make a difference. Healing can be a supernatural impartation of correction to their body. But it also can be when you show them the love of Christ simply by talking to them and being with them. You don't know how God's going to react. You don't know how God expects you to do. But you do know that he expects you to do whatever Jesus would have done in that situation. There was a woman. All her life, she had went to a well to collect water and take it home for her family. One day when she went to a well, she met a man. The man was obviously a Jew and she was a Samaritan, and Generally, there's no chat between the two of them. But he looked at her and he says, "Give me some water to drink." And she goes to him. Now, hold on a minute. Now, you do realise I'm a Samaritan woman and you're a Jew. Really, it's no skin of my nose talking to you. But, you know, you could get into real bother with this. Now, you might think that the woman was a wee bit cheeky pointing this out to him. But that's not true. What this woman was doing was showing him love. Because she was pointing out to him someone that he may somehow have not realised. That she was, as far as he would be concerned, unclean, untouchable. But Jesus wasn't unaware of her. He said to her, "If you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me to bring you water. And I would have given you everlasting water." And so the conversation opens. Now, as we go through the conversation, it's obvious that this woman has a need. But that need is not a healing. She needs reassurance. She needs to be told someone cares enough about her to simply go up and talk to her, to tell her about the things that she's doing, to care enough. She quickly realizes that she's dealing with a prophet. And in the course of their conversation, Jesus shares with her something that is not shared with any of the rest of the apostles, teachers, or anyone else that he speaks with. Yet it's the most important piece of information that's available in the Bible today. And that is, I tell you the truth. God is spirit and desires to be worshipped in spirit and truth. Do we understand what that means? To be worshipped in spirit and truth. He took that information, very, very important information, and he gave it to a Samaritan woman who is of, for all intent and purpose, no value. Nobody else could see any value of her. Disciples came. I wonder what she wanted. I mean, they were looking down their nose at her. She was scurrying off to tell the town folk. Yet she had been given the most important piece of information that could exist. But do we even understand that? Why am I bringing this to you in this particular concept of sermon? Well, I'll explain why. Authority comes when you understand who it is you serve. And that they have the right to give you that authority. I want you to think about this for a moment. All the teaching that we receive, all the understanding that we have, doesn't even scratch the surface in regard to the personal relationship that Jesus was talking to that Samaritan woman about of having with the Father. In spirit and in truth means that you know someone better than almost they know themselves. Now, the closest we could ever imagine it, understanding the concept of this, is, say, between a husband and wife, or between two very close friends who have grew up together. They get to that point where they almost know they're each other's thoughts and can anticipate what's going on. They know what upsets the other and avoid it. And that's how we have to be with our Father in heaven. We should know him well enough to understand what he is willing to accept and what he isn't willing to accept. We should know him well enough to know that when we ask something of him, he wants to give it to us. Not that we might ask amiss, as James warns us about, but we should actually have a relationship with him so that we know not to ask amiss. Consider this friend that you individually might have that you could participate this way. Think of something they really don't like. Would you offer it to them? Would you suggest it to them? Would you do anything to affect our friendship if you could avoid it? No. On the other hand, my daughter, Rachel, knows I do not like chocolate cake. So when she makes chocolate brownies, I have to sometimes mix the batter for her. I just don't like the smell. It's a cocoa. Yeah. She always brings the thing and says, "Would you like some?" And I just look at her with that stare that says, "You know I don't like it." But it's a joke. It's just part and parcel of the thing. She knows. I think that if I said, "Yes, I'll have that and eat it," she would faint. Because she knows I don't like chocolate brownies. I don't like the smell of the cocoa. We as Christians, however, have a relationship with our Father which is far, far closer than anything we can have in the flesh. He knows us intimately. He knows your thoughts before you know them. He knows what you would do even when you're having to say it. But he wants you to know him in exactly the same way. That's what it means in spirit and in truth. He wants you to know him so that you can live your life reflecting the fullness of what he would do in this world. So when the Bible tells us that we have been given healing gifts to share with this world, I want to ask you a question. What would God do? If he saw a man with a withered hand, for example. But you know, it's the Sabbath. People are looking. There might be judgment about it. Would he say, "See me later and I'll sort that out"? Or would he say, "Stretch out your hand and be healed"? Well, we know what he would say because it's recorded in the scripture. Stretch out your hand and be healed. But what would we say? We know what we would say. "It's all right. Have you seen the doctor? God will put up with that hand. Aye, you'll be all right. He doesn't actually do those things anymore." Is that true? Is it? No. God still heals. God is our physician. God is the one who restores us and gives grace, peace, love, and healing into all this earth. And the Bible tells us he gives it to the people who hate him. And the Bible tells us that we also are given by God to the people who hate us because of him. And that we are to be his gift to them, to bring about their healing in every sense of the word. Because we are the proof that God has given them that he loves them. But if we're not doing what we're meant to be doing, let me tell you another imaginary thought in my head. It was coming up in the car, this came to me. We're all aware of the sheep and the goats. But there could be a third group. This is my imaginary group. It's not in the Bible. Don't panic. This group is all sick people. Cripples. People who have had problems and difficulties throughout all their lives. And Jesus comes to them and he says, "Why did you not give me thanks for all that I did for you?" And these people look at him somewhat dumbfounded. And they said, "Well, what did you do for us?" He said, "I sent you my children. I give them authority to cast out devils, heal the sick, and give you relief from all the burdens and difficulties, just as I had done and set before you. I had shown this was free gift. I bore your afflictions and my stripes. It's a done deal." And they go, "They never told us that. They never offered us that. They never did anything." How will we feel if Jesus was to turn around after that imaginary situation and ask us, "Why did you not?" I think we'd be very red-faced. Because we know that's what he's told us to do. Now you might argue and you might say, well, I know it's in the scripture. And I know he says we're to do it. But, you know that lovely word but, isn't it? You almost get out of anything with a but. But here's the problem. God doesn't have any buts. See, a but means there's a difficulty. It's impossible. We can't do it. It's not within our ability. But you see, God has no difficulties. God has no impossibilities. God has nothing that presents a but to him. And through his Son, Jesus Christ, neither do we. In Christ, I can do all things. And that includes the gifts of healing, as well as every other gift that you may have been aware of. We need to give some thought to that. Thank you.